13th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Question asked me this morning by a dear brother in Birmingham if I thought that it was almost over. And by the time I got it, I didn't have time and figured he would already be in the assembly this morning before I could reply. And my reply is, or would be, maybe personally, but not as a nation. We've feasted upon the blessings and the mercy of God for so long. The judgment, severe outward judgment, is bound to come. It's just in the bud right now. But it will bloom, it will blossom. And the outward, severe judgment of God is going to hit us. Never has been a nation that forsook the Lord and got away with it. Israel never did. Churches never did in the New Testament and throughout time. So judgment is bound to come. It will be felt by the children of God. But God will use it for your good if you are a child of God. So you better be like the little ant in the summertime, storing up, reading, hiding away as many verses as you can in your heart, and you're going to say, well, I can't remember. Remember this, that the Spirit of God is the one that will bring back to your remembrance these things as they are needed. With that in mind, Revelation 13, everything I tell you to begin with is just going to be that which you've already heard or already know. But don't shut out your mind because you already know these things. You know, I've read Genesis maybe upward of 100 times. But I still keep going back to it. And I look forward when I've gotten worked my way throughout all the scriptures to going back to Genesis. Or the prophets, major or minor, or the New Testament. So because you know these things does not mean that God cannot give you further revelation in them. And though you might know them in your head, one day a light might come on by the Spirit of God and you say, oh, that's what that's talking about. David Brainerd, in his diary that Jonathan Edwards published, he didn't write it for anybody to ever read it, but he said, one light, one glimmer of light from God is worth more than many books that you'll ever read. Now, am I going to quit reading the book or a devotion here and there, waiting upon a light, a glimmer of light? No, it is from the book you get that glimmer of light. It is from you sitting before the Lord in silence that you might have that small, quiet voice shine light in your soul. And it's going to be upon something you've already read or are reading at the time. So because you know it, don't are aware of these facts, don't shut off your mind thinking, well, I already know all that. Revelation 13th chapter. And again, where I feel certain that I have dealt with this text before, but I want to speak to you upon those that dwell upon the earth. Those that dwell upon the earth. If you're there, would you join your hearts together with me as we seek the Lord. Gracious Father, before I ever got here this morning, I knew, and as we were singing, I was reminded again, if I'm hoping for anything outside thy mercy, I have a vain hope. If I am expecting thy help apart from thy mercy, I really have no expectation. And oftentimes feel that, Lord, if you should number my sins, our sins, they're more than the hairs of our head. And in thy judgment, O God, remember mercy to the preacher and to the hearer. I ask you to grant us the Spirit of God in delivery, in making application, in making us attentive not to a preacher, though at this time he might be the instrument used of thee, it still must be from thee, of thee, and back unto thee in our giving of thanks and returning glory to thy dear name. Father, it seems that thy dear Son is the least recognized and the least honored being in our society. Everything but him has our attention. Everything but him is the driving motive of our soul. And it is more so with these younger ones than one that is aging, how they need thy help. Although I pray you'd help us this day, the glory of thy great name and the exaltation of thy dear Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 13. Verse number 1. The beloved disciple of the Lord declaring unto us the revelation of Jesus Christ. So whatever you're looking for in the book of the Revelation, it has to do with him. It has nothing to do with our fanciful imaginations and that which would stir our curiosity. A lot of folks deal with the book because it makes us look smart if we can unravel the beast and the locust and all these things. But it's about Christ, and it's about you. So the disciples said, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This is not some sea monster that I hope we'll be able to see today. Not some giant thing coming up out of the ocean, out of the sea, literally with seven heads and ten horns, and on each horn a crown, and on his head the name of blasphemy. First of all, what is the sea? Well, God has given us that, Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 15. He didn't leave it up to me to draw my own conclusions. Our supposition, but he told us, Revelation 17, verse 15, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, the waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And if you go on some time later and read the next verse, you find out that he's still talking about the beast in chapter number 13. The waters. Nothing more than people that cover the inhabitable parts of our world. Water is the element out of and through which the world before the flood arose. Genesis 1:9, God said, let the waters under heaven, under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. So our world was drawn out of water. What is it? What was it that covered the earth in the days of Noah concerning the judgment of God? Waters. Now listen, Luke 17, Jesus Christ himself said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Waters covered the earth again, as in Noah's day. And the multitude and the nations and the people and the different languages where the whore sits are not those that are outwardly wicked or the noted criminals in our society. They are the religious, be it Islam, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, or the literally hundreds of different branches that make up the Protestant Church. That's the waters over which the beast arises, over which the whore sits, and the world sees little, if any, difference in any of us. Jehovah Witnesses, well, they worship God and Jesus. Islam, they have a high regard for Jesus. For the world doesn't see any difference except maybe varying degrees of what they believe and how they worship their God or gods. And in the days of Noah, the waters of God's judgment covered again this world. Christ did not list any sins of those that were committed in Noah's day, even though they were a wicked generation, but he left us with a sad commentary that whatever the religious garb was that they clothed themselves, which protected them against the warnings of God's coming judgment, their nature was no more than a brute beast. Now that's the beast in Revelation 13. What were they doing in Noah's day? Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and they knew not until the flood came. So all the beast is that of natural man rising to a great height. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 15. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What happened? The judgment of God. Revelation 12, verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. Why? After the woman. What's his motive? To destroy her, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Everybody except the children of God are going to be drowned in the flood that comes out of the serpent's mouth. And if not for the grace of God, even the children of God would be deceived. You, me, have I made it yet? No. Is there a possibility of deception? Yes. Only hopes God keeping false Christ and false prophets shall arise, Matthew 24:24, showing great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive even the very elect of God. That's the flood that's drowning this world. And those false Christ and those false prophets that arise showing great signs and wonders, do you think that these have anything in the outward that identifies them as false Christ and false prophets? If they had a tag, "I am a false prophet," you would know to avoid them. Where does the false prophets arise? Your neighbors? But let's get down a little closer. Your families? your friends, and they all have on sheep's clothing. Maybe it's a little too much I'm asking you to read, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I hope not. Or sits over the waters. Now, folk, you will never, I don't think, that you will ever be tempted to the degree by a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon of forsaking what you know. I don't believe that. But it's not those that are a danger to you. I had a young man that wanted me to read the Quran? And I read one page, and there was such a darkness and guilt that came over me, came within me, that I put it down and said, I don't need anything but God's Word. And any additions to it, I do not need it. They're not going to be the ones that get you. It's going to be those that speak almost like that the Scriptures say. They'll vary a little in this point and that point until they've trapped you and you'll follow the harlot. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. These are the ones that are dangerous. It's the inward wolf that has no interest in your soul, but your pocketbook. And your attendance at their place of worship so they can add, we've got this many coming. Those are the wolves that'll get you. They look like sheep. They've learned how to talk like sheep. They've learned how to take the Scriptures and expound them like a true prophet of God. But they don't go all the way. They don't require of you. They don't demand of you. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. Ain't that not strange, dear ones? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Upon what do you base your salvation? I've heard of those that base it up solely upon, I saw an angel, I had an angel visit me. I've had those to tell me from their own lips, well, in my dream I saw. And on and on and on. There's such a deception over this land from the angel of light. Verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They look like the true. They act like the true. To a great degree, they talk like the true. Whose end shall be according to their works. God said, here's how you know them, by their fruits. What are they producing? Verse 15, Revelation 12, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water. Folk, there was such a familiarity between Eve and the serpent that she was not surprised or she was not startled when he spoke with her and tempted her. That'll be good for you. God knows the day you eat that, your eyes gonna be open. Another question here in Revelation 13, who gave power to the beast? Revelation 13, verse number 4. And they worshiped the dragon. Well, if you want to know who the dragon is, chapter 12 and verse number 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Who gave power unto the beast? Coming up out of that group of people that the whore has engulfed. Verse 4, chapter 13, they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. Now let's get to the heart of this. I hope it might penetrate your heart. We've seen who gave power, the dragon. We've seen who the dragon is. The serpent, the devil. Now, who is going to worship the beast? Chapter 13 and verse number 8. All that dwell. Now, chapter 12, verse 12. The second sentence, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Inhabitants and dwell are the same, is the same word. Who's going to worship the beast? All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Two things that identifies those that will fall prey to the old serpent end up worshiping the beast. Those that dwell on the earth, and number two, those whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now listen to what God told Jeremiah chapter number 7. Jeremiah, I want you to go stand in the gate. What gate? The gate that all that go into my house will have to go through. I don't want you in the house. I want you at the gate of my house. And I want ye to tell all of them to amend their ways and their doings. And if you do that, I'll make you dwell. What if God would have me stand out there and say, before you get in, amend your ways and your doings, and I'll have a word to say to you. Amend your ways and your doings, and I'll cause you to dwell in this place. Does that mean that we live here 24/7? It is said of Anna that she departed not from the temple. She dwelt in the temple. Does that mean she lived there? No. Because it talks about her coming into the temple when Christ is brought there. But she dwelt there. She went home. She took care of the needy things of life. But her dwelling place was in the temple. She loved the house where God met. She loved that place where she kept looking for a manifestation and a revelation of God Almighty. See, we don't dwell here. We come in. I'm using this generally now, maybe using it for everyone here. We come in and we sit down. And for the most part, we're good hearers. But we leave what we hear at this place. And we go back home and pick up with our dwelling on earth. How grievous to the heart of God it must be. If you are His child and grace has been extended to you, and how grievous to the heart of the blessed Lord Jesus it must be for Him to get an hour of our time on Sunday, and then all of us feeling like we paid God what we owe Him. Whose names everybody whose names are not written in the book of life, their life is solely here. What I'm going to do next week, what I'm going to do as I get older, and you've got your life all mapped out, dwelling here. If your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you are an inhabitor of this earth. You dwell here. Whether you know it or not, you will end up worshiping the beast. A beast, those that worship the beast have a nature more compatible with the beast than earth dwellers. And you're uncomfortable. I don't even know if that's so. God's so silent and the Spirit so inactive. I don't even know if you're uncomfortable. Even in the house of God, I don't know. Now, the one thing that elevates us above the beast of the fields is that we have an understanding. Now, the beasts have no understanding. They act solely upon instinct, and that is so amazing to me. The birds fly south. Winter's coming. And the butterflies migrate to Mexico or to some islands. And the salmon miles and miles down the stream from the place where it was hatched swims upstream just to get back where it was brought into existence to lay its eggs. And the bear can hibernate in a cave for months upon end to stay out of the winter months. And the snakes all disappear. And the little ants disappear in the winter months. And in the book of Job, chapter 32, it says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration or the breath of God or the wind of God, wind of the Almighty, giveth them understanding. But you bury that understanding that God has given you. Just put it in a napkin and bury it in the earth, and God's going to take it away from you. And then you will become just a little higher than the four-footed creatures on earth. And you'll act solely upon instinct. If you bury the inspiration of the Almighty, again, Jeremiah, God speaking through him, the storks know their appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. There's a good possibility you live today as if you got tomorrow. And you live today as if you got another year. That's a natural understanding. Beast lives for today. Their instincts move them to make provision for the extension of their life in cold weather. But let God take away his inspiration, and you'll know not the judgment of God. If you sense anything within your heart of this land sitting upon a powder keg, if you sense anything, it is from the Lord. Now, whether this will come to pass or whether even this one will get elected and this came from a very reliable source, our president said, that if the Republican nominee is elected, he will not step down from office. My first thought of that, and this is not in politics, but it just shows you how far we've gone down. Christ said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes that came tempting him, desiring to see a sign. He said, every one of you look up at the sky and you say, if you see it in the evening and the sky is red, you say, we're going to have fair weather. But in the morning, you look up and you see the sky is red and lowering, and you say, we're going to have foul weather today. He said, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. Are you living in a land where God has taken away discernment, spiritual discernment? Beasts know when foul weather is coming. This was 20-something years ago I read, where scientists were watching the movements of animals to predict earthquakes. It was more reliable than any equipment they had. And yet we can't discern the signs of the time. Hear the counsel, Proverbs 19:20, of the Lord, and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise. And we latch the hold of the sovereignty of God. God reaps where he doesn't sow. He's a hard, austere man. And we went out and we buried our talent. Hear counsel, receive instruction, that in thy latter end thou mayest be wise. Israel would not, and Jesus wept, how oft would I have gathered you? But you wouldn't receive instruction. Wherefore God gave them up. Now, if names are not written there, that implies that there is a book with names that are written. Your birth. Nowadays, months prior to, the parents go through books of children's names and spend a lot of time thinking of this name and of that name, and never what they, your parents, name you or your name, your children. That's how they will be identified throughout their life. In centuries past, children's names were withheld until something of their personality and characteristics began to develop, or they would latch on to an event, or the providence of God bringing something about in their life, and they would name their child after what they saw God doing. And Rachel said, call him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. She named him as her soul was departing, as she was dying. And Jacob heard her. He said, that boy is not going around as the man of sorrows. And he called him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Well, there you've got Christ, the man of sorrows, and yet the man at God's right hand. And Eli's daughter-in-law, she was dying. She said, call him Ichabod, for the glory of Israel is departed. And I wonder how many buildings that's got a steeple or a name of a church have a word Ichabod written on the doors. God has departed. Am I saying that he has departed? No, not here. Not yet. Is he manifesting himself? Yes, in a small degree. Whether to you as an individual, I do not know. But I listen to the devotions, and they so often relate to my own heart and my own mind. God hasn't departed as us as a whole. Oh, how I trust he hasn't left you as an individual. Names written. God named you before you ever got in this world. And one thing, you parents, I see you do it. I trust that you continue to do it. You train up and you discipline and you do whatever is necessary to see that the identity of that child carrying your name is what he or she ought to be. You can rest assured of this, one thing of absolute certainty. If God birthed you into his family, he named you. And your character will come up to and be developed according to the name that God gave you. If he's called you his son, and if you're called a Christian, the general term for every born-again child of God, you'll live like that. Folk will identify you as a child of God. And in the end, Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet, brought us to full development, to an end, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Folk there, and I'll close shortly, so if I can have your attention in closing. There was such a heart of the love in God, it necessitated one upon whom that love would be manifest. Now, in the Godhead, there was a sufficient expression of love one to another but the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ would have a further and greater manifestation for the love of His Son to be more fully expressed. And for that to happen, and Christ is exalted to a place that He never was, equal with the Father and the Spirit. He's exalted high above all things. For God had a people whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they're going to love Jesus Christ. But the expression of the love of God to those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life could not be known, shown, made manifest until the enmity was destroyed. That was between you and God, and God and you. Came into the world as the enemy of God. And until God did something about a wicked, sinful nature, you, not only in your heart, were God's enemy, but God was at enmity with you. Somebody had to do something about that. Somebody had to break down the middle wall of partition. Somebody had to restore unto God that disposition of heart where His love could be made manifest to His previous enemies. Well, that was the work of Christ on the cross. But even there, dear soul, those for whom Christ died had to be made fit objects for the expression of God's love. You don't know anything about that in your heart? Can you walk out of here honestly saying, the Son of God who loved me? Don't you give me this, well, He loves everybody. No, you've got to come into a personal acquaintance, a personal expression from God Almighty by His Spirit. Jesus Christ loved you. You can't express your love. It doesn't go away. But you can't express your love to a disobedient child, neither can you excuse their rebellion. All they're going to know is, Mom and Dad's mad. Mad at them does not destroy your love, but you're not going to express that until they get some things right. And you're not going to know about the love of God until you get some things right. And you got a character that comes up to the identity of that God calls you. Now if your name's not written there, you shall worship the beast. Man at his height. The old Puritans thought that the beast was a Roman Catholic Pope. But he wasn't. But he'll be like that in being raised to supremacy. The inhabitants of the earth are living here for time and things. And that may be the greatest danger for every one of us. Everything you see and everything you accomplish is going to fade away. It's not going to be one day. Our houses, our land, our careers, not going to be. And it may be the greatest danger you face every day, getting outside this world in which you live. And every one of us are so prone to forget that we are but pilgrims and strangers. This is not our dwelling place. I watched two rather large hawks. And they'd get down close to the earth. And they'd have to flap those wings. And they'd have to fight gravity. But I saw them up there once they got back up in the cloud. I saw them for a good long time just floating upon the air current. It takes a lot of energy from you to get above the gravitational pull that this old world has upon you. And some of God's children are living as citizens of this lower realm. And how quickly we leave our place in the heavenlies, where there we draw upon the riches of Christ, the treasures in Him. And we see something on earth that attracts our appetite. And we bounce around on the earth like a little robin. And we've left our soaring place of eagles. There is a daily work going on in everybody's heart whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A daily work. You've got a daily hunger. You've got a daily thirst. You know in your soul you are not what you ought to be before God. Every one of us. We have not yet attained. But some of you have just taken up your dwelling here. And you've lost the riches in Christ Jesus. Tim, you come lead us in our closing hymn. Oh, the good Lord willing, folks, I'll see you Wednesday evening. Oh, I forgot about it. Has anybody made plans? Bread. You'll get the bread. Wine. All right. Everybody okay with the Lord's Supper Wednesday night? Thank you for reminding me. Lord willing, that's what we would do. It's been a long time, children. And it's one of the two ordinances that Christ has left the church.